So this Sunday, we're talking about our relationship with God. And one of my favorite heroes in the Bible, this is what they said, a man after God's own heart, was a musician, he was a guy that inspired me, he was a nation hero, he was a king. Anybody have an idea who I'm speaking about? Sherry knows. David, King David. He was a special guy, and I like him so much, I called my son David. And so we're going to look at his life, and there's something about David that obviously made them say that about him. He was a man after God's own heart. So if we think about our relationship with God, it's probably not a bad guy to go to look at. What did he did? How did he respond to things in his life? So we're going to read out of Psalm 34. That's the text for today. And I got to give a little bit of background before we go there. So there's two styles of stories here, two pieces of the puzzle here. And the first is in 1 Samuel 21, and it's a bit about the story, it's about the facts, and it's not David that wrote that, it's more of a third-person view, and it's just talk about what's happening here, because this is a time where David was fleeing for his life, and he ended up with a Philistine king. He's ending up in the courts of the enemy, right? And then this is what happens. So he's fleeing Saul. You all know that he was the next king. He was anointed, but he wasn't king yet. He's been in a pretty sweet spot, Daniel. As a little boy, as a young man, he was anointed king. He defeated Goliath. He was the hero of the nation. And then all hell broke loose, right? How often does that happen when God says, you, Dan, you, Yolani, you, Sherry, I want to use you for something, and then it's not as smooth and as fun as we thought it would be. So his father-in-law, the current king, wants to kill him because he cannot stand that the people like David. And he's fleeing, and he's at a priest, and he gets a sword of Goliath. It sounds like this is desperate times. He doesn't even have a weapon, so he takes Goliath's sword. I bet you he can't even wield it. And then he flees, and he basically gets captured. It doesn't say that much, but he was in the hands of the Philistines, and they bring him to his skins like, look who we got. And then one of the guys say, hold on, isn't this David, the king of the land? Do they not sing to him another in his dances? Saul has struck down thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart, and he was much afraid of the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended to be insane in their hands. He made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle ran down his beard. That's desperate times, calls for desperate measures. And then the king said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Sometimes the pastor would say, do I lack madmen? I've got enough crazy people. Why do you bring more crazy people? But this is what the king says. Do I lack madmen? Shall this fellow come into my house? And then David departed, which is a very nice word to use from there, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He didn't really wave goodbye, and he escaped. He ran for his life out of the hands of the enemy because they realized he's the next king of Israel. So that's the story, and there's two types of stories here, and if you know me, if you know Yolani, I would probably give you this first version of the story. There's a few facts. I would say I was afraid, and then I departed to the cave. And if you talk to Yolani and you learn about the same story, you will get quite a different flavor, more colorful rendering of actually what, and she talked about how it felt and all the emotions and all the feelings, and it will just be, you would feel like you were there and you had your spittle ran down your beard, right? You would feel it. And I laugh so much. Brad and Nicole's the same, and you could go and ask him, how was the labor? How was the baby? And Brad would say, oh, it was good. But ask Nicole, how was it? Check with her, right? There's different stories here. So I'm going to read you the Yolani Nicole version now, Psalm 34. Is that okay? Psalm 34. Open your Bibles. Let's read. It's titled, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You see, he couldn't write it while he was in captivity. He wrote that after he's already escaped. He's already safe. He's in the cave now, and he is so thankful. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together! I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good! Exclamation mark. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is important. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So Jesus, we just prayed today that you would bless the word. You would bless the time we have together, that you would speak, that you would touch our hearts, change us, God. We need you to help us here, and we need you to help me speak. So have your way here. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see a man here, a man after God's own heart. He's got an intimate, real relationship with his Maker. And he cries out to God when he's facing death. He's staring death in the face in the palace of the enemy king. And he cries out, and God gives him an idea. Just pretend you're crazy. I bet they'll throw you out. And it works, and he escapes, and he could run back to the cave of Adullam. And what happens there? All of a sudden, the people find out that's where David is hiding, his friends, his family, and people come and they help him. They come and they support him. They come and all of a sudden, they support. There's rest. So let's look. How does this relationship work with God? A relationship is a two-way street. You guys remember high school electric circuits, right? You've got a light bulb, you've got a little electric motor, you've got a power source, usually a battery, and then you have to connect the wires. And you can connect the one terminal of the battery to the light bulb, but nothing will happen. You have to connect. Relationship is just like that electric circuit. You give a little, you take a little, right? Without give and take, there's no relationship. The light won't go on. The motor won't start turning. We can't have relationships with a rock. People try it. They make pet rocks, and the guy actually made money with it. But he tricked those people. You can't have a relationship with a pet rock because there's no response. You can say, play dead. You can say, stay. But there's actually nothing that the rock would ever do back. There's no relationship. So to have a relationship, there has to be two ways of communication. Another thing is it starts with God. He created us, right? He helped us to actually, after the fall, after sin, to call on us again. We were removed from his presence, and he was calling us. He was seeking us. He says, Adam, Adam, where are you? And here's a trick. What's the first emotion that drove people away from God's presence? You see, they were eating the fruit. They realized they were naked. And then God calls walks in the garden, and they realized, and they go and hid themselves. And he says, where are you? And he said, we realized we were naked, and we were afraid. Yes, shamed as well. They were shamed. They were afraid because they realized that. Were they afraid of God? Not even yet. I wish they were more afraid of God at that stage, but they weren't. They were just afraid that they will be seen naked. That's what they were afraid of, their shame, right? We'll come back to that. He's calling us. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his call? His voice may be gentle, and sometimes when things are good, sometimes when we're celebrating a new birth, when we're celebrating a 50th birthday, when we're celebrating life, God is whispering, and he's saying, I want good things for you. See my goodness, taste. He's whispering to us. And then I like the way that C.S. Lewis writes. He's got a way with words. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Because sometimes God's voice and God's call is not a nice, sweet, calming, soothing whisper. Sometimes it is a shout. And often it comes through pain. that we realize something, that is there a God? Is he calling my name? Here's the one guarantee I can give you. All of us will find ourselves in distress. It's not if you would, it's you will, it's when. And when we find ourselves in pain and in distress and in panic, we've got an option to make. David, he had a pretty sweet gig going up to when the king decided he's going to kill him. He was the right-hand man. He was the son-in-law. He was next to be king. And all of a sudden, he finds himself alone with the enemy, facing death. And the one thing that makes David, again, a man after God's heart, is he cries out to God and he says, God, I need you. I need you to be close right now because I'm in trouble. God is still calling to this day. If you're alive, if you're sitting here, if you are listening, God is calling you today. He's calling you closer to him. And this is not just a thing of salvation. This is a thing of life. God wants us closer to him. And we will continue to have a choice. Either we're moving closer or we're moving further away from him, because he wants to perfect us. The other thing, this trick with our relationship with God and this opportunity to respond to him, it's for a limited time only. It's like a sale, bake sale right there. It's a limited time only. You can't come back tomorrow and buy some cookies. And with God's calling, it's going to end, right? It's like tryouts. If you try out for a soccer team, a rugby team, a cricket team, Russell does that. Not anymore, back when he was younger. But there's a certain time where we could try out for a sports team, or we could try out for a choir, or we could try out for this play to get a role, to get a position on a team. And the coach is there next to the field, everybody's ready, and it's like, okay, Billy, Sully, Johnny, you go. And there, a bunch of people go, and there's little Johnny, he's asleep next to the field. Coaches, you can go up, go show me what you can do with a ball. Show me how you can sing. Show me, this is the tryout. We are living in the tryout. Some guys don't even step on the field. They don't even hear their names being called. And then at the end of the tryout, God is going to say, are you on the team or are you not on the team? He's going to say, that guy, he's got leadership. That guy, he's got an understanding. We're going to make him probably one of the forwards, the strikers. We're going to make him a captain. He's going to assign roles to us. And some guys, like, well, you showed up. You sure can run. You just don't have a clue where the ball is. But that's all right. We could use you some other place. You didn't ever listen to my instruction. I told you to play on the back, but you kept running to the other side, right? There's interaction happening. And the more we hear God, the more we respond, the better it will be for us. There's a tryout happening right now. It will determine your eternity. So what do? Call back. Respond to God. And I'm urging you today, if you hear God speak, if you hear God call your name, say, yes, God, I'm here. Just like Samuel did. Your servant is available. I'm listening. Jeremiah 33, it says, call unto me and I will answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things. God is not suggesting it. God is not thinking about, you might want to do this. He's commanding it. Call unto me. So a relationship with God, it starts with him. It's ongoing. It's a two-way street. It will run out, our opportunity. And I ask you to call back. Respond. So what happens then when we seek him? What happens when we start living in the fear of God? First thing, verse 4, he delivers us from all our fears. Now, I want us to think about Super Bowl and that flag. You've seen that orange flag that fly out in front of the camera. So this is a time when you say, hold on, time out. Something's going on here. When we live in the fear of God and we start fearing him, he delivers us from all our fears. So now I want that red flag, orange flag, to go through the air and say, Just stop the bus here. What is going on? Hold on. How many of you guys have heard of the fear of God? Can you show me? You've heard that we are to fear of God. How many of you can comfortably explain to me what that means in your life? Good. There's Jay there. There's Yolani there. After the service, just go chat with them. Hear what that means. Let's move on. No. So it's not that simple to settle something like this. It's not extremely clear in the Bible if you just scan through the Bible to see it. And a lot of things have been said about it. It's not always clear. What does God want from us? So now let's look at the Hebrew. That's always a good idea, right? The Hebrew word of fear that's specifically used in this verse, fear him, all you saints. It's yare, right? And that means, here's the trick, it means to fear. It means to be afraid. Be frightened, terrible, terrible things. So about 188 times the word fear in the Bible means fear. It's great. About 78 times it means afraid. There's three or four, there's a few times where it talks about reverence. It talks about awe, to respect. It does use it sometimes. But what God is saying is, fear me. Here's what I got from God specifically on this. We get healthy fears. It's something where we know the consequence. We have a feeling, we've got an understanding of the consequence when we mess up. And there's a healthy fear. It's in moderation. I've got a healthy fear for icy roads. Probably not enough, according to my wife, but I've got a healthy fear of ice and snow on the roads. And that's the one thing that keeps me out of the ditch when I drive to work in the morning, when I drive to church on a Sunday. And I see a lot of cars in the ditch going to Calgary and back. I see a lot of cars in the ditch going to Leduc and back. But the fear of not so much being in the ditch and having to call MA, the fear of you guys finding out I was in the ditch. That's what keeps me from driving carefully. It keeps me from slowly accelerating. It keeps me from not going too fast. It keeps me from slowly changing lanes. I don't want to end up in the ditch. And that's a healthy fear. You see, an unhealthy fear could all of a sudden get out of control. It means that now my fear for the icy road is so big, it's starting to paralyze me. I'm starting to panic. I'm getting anxiety. And then sooner or later, I'm going to say, you know what? I'm not going to go drive to work anymore. I'm not going to drive to church anymore. I'm not going to walk out on the road anymore because I might slip and crack my... You know what? Just to be safe. All of a sudden, the fear of icy roads has become the biggest fear in my life. More so than losing my job. Because guaranteed, after a month, I won't have a job anymore. After a few months, I probably won't have a church family anymore. After my own wife might leave. I don't know. But the moment you're going to just lock yourself up in the house out of fear for an icy road, man, that will mess up your life. There's a difference, right? Our kids, I train my kids a healthy fear to stand behind a parked vehicle. And I don't ever want them to be comfortable behind a parked vehicle because they're short and nobody will see them. And I would pull out the vehicle out of the garage, and I know that they can open the door and they can come out, and I think I'm watching the window to see if their little head bobs up, but I don't know. I won't necessarily give it. So I have to teach them. Luckily, we've made big enough a scene already that they get panicky when the car is backing out, right? I've seen them. I've watched them come around the corner, and I'm already moving, and they would start screaming. They would jump into the snow ditch. They are panicking. And if your kids are not panicking yet when you're backing out the car, I'll help you. We put them behind the car. I'm going to rev the engine. They will get fearful for a car backing out, and it's a healthy fear. It's good because it's life and death here for me, right? I don't mind that. And I can stand with them, then it's a little bit better. And the best one, we're going to just move out of the way. We're going to stand next to the car. And they're doing it. Thank you, Jesus. I pray we protect our kids. I pray that there's no accidents. But healthy fear. You see, but when we allow an earthly fear to become the biggest fear in our lives, we're going to get robbed. The enemy is smiling. He's winning. He is stealing what God is in store for you. And he's holding you back from what you actually should be doing. Let's just take another example, the fear for flying. A lot of people wouldn't get on an airplane. I get it. I don't have a fear for flying. I have a little bit of a fear when there's only one pilot and he's very old. And what happens if we went there to the Wetaskiwin Museum with my dad, and this, luckily it was a young guy, and he gets into the back seat of the little biplane, right? You pay a few dollars and he takes you on a rip around the Wetaskiwin, and it was sweet. And I'm asking, what happens if you pass out? What happens? I don't even have controls in front of me. They cut it off, right? They don't want people to mess with the controls while the pilot is flying. And I ask him, so what happens if you get a heart attack, a stroke, pass out, whatever? He says, oh, no, that doesn't happen. Obviously, it hasn't happened yet. Otherwise, you would be dead, right? But I do have a little bit of a fear flying alone in a plane with one old pilot. I'll tell you, I'll think twice. And I've had invitations. I've had invitations. I will check my life insurance before I do that. But let's say I have a fear for flying. And God says, 10 years ago, Herman Yulani, Leonard, Laurie, you put it on these guys' hearts. Let's go to Canada. Let's go and plant a church. Let's go and bring what we've got here to a community in Canada. And we're like, okay, I feel God jumps in me. I want to go. And then things start moving, and I realize, uh-oh, I need to get on an airplane. You see, now God's calling and what he has planned and in store for me is now starting to clash with my fear of airplanes and flying. And I'll have to make a decision. What do I fear most here? Am I going to fear flying? Or am I going to fear of missing out on what God has planned for me here in Canada? Man, it would be terrible if I stayed in South Africa. We would have survived. I would have kept a job and we would have been happy in our church. But I wouldn't have met any of you, really. I wouldn't have gotten to know you guys as well as we do now. The enemy would have robbed us from a lot of good relationships here, a lot of joy. One of my highlights, breaking PJ Little Cho at men's camp. I would not have been able to do that, right? Those are good stuff that we get to do together, and we will remember for many years to come. And the enemy wants to rob us. So, you know what? Your biggest fear controls your life. Your biggest fear controls your life. You guys have studied dictatorships. You guys studied countries that are under dictatorships right now. How do they control the people? In fear. They find out what people are most scared of. They start controlling that very thing, and then they start controlling the people. That's a dictatorship. That's how we get people to do what we want them to do. And that's how the enemy gets you to do what he wants you to do. I want to ask you, what is your biggest fear in life? What is your biggest fear in life? Is it rejection? People shunning you? Is it the fear of failure? Not measuring up to what's expected? People calling you out? Is it loneliness? Sometimes, I remember when I was 14 years old, I had a fear of loneliness. I thought I'd never find my wife. I was 14. I was in high school. It's strange, man. And giving up that fear and saying, God, it will be okay. I remember working as a man. Failure. I didn't want to fail. I got a fear of failure. It started to paralyze me that I didn't want to take on jobs. I didn't want to take on projects. I was in fear of failure. Or is your biggest fear missing out on what God has planned for you? I'm going to come back to that, and we're going to pray. I'm going to give an opportunity for us to pray about that today. So what is the Bible saying then? We've talked about fear. Let's see verse 11. And I ask you to pay attention. You can highlight this in your Bible. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What is he saying here? If you want to fear God, if you want to live a life that is in awe and in fear of God, you just follow his instructions. You run towards him. You seek him out. You push into the things that God is doing. Learn his laws. Put them on your heart. Go and exceed them. Go and follow the example Christ has for us. That is what it means when we are living in fear of God. I like what John Piper says about it. He says, the fear of God means I would not dare to run away. I would rather run towards God. You see, when we get to the point where we realize that there's only one hope and there's only one place that I'd rather be, and that's running towards God, we have a fear of not being with him. That's what Clem also said, and it struck me to the heart. We're not afraid of God, we are afraid of a life without God. And in my words, I want to say, nothing is more scary to me than to be without my Father in heaven. We can think about church. We can think about the heroes of our faith. And we can think about the thing they fear the most. They didn't fear death. They didn't fear losing their family. They didn't fear rejection. They didn't fear belittlement. The one thing they feared most is having a life without their Father in heaven. Personally, we've had amazing words. We've had a great start of this year, and God has been moving, teaching. He's been encouraging. He's been prophesying, speaking over our church. And you guys have heard the words over Leonard and Laurie. It's for our church. Over Brad and Jen, Russell and Helen, me and Yolani. There's been serious stuff said, and I realize I wouldn't discuss this with anybody easily, and it's personal stuff. Our relationship with God is extremely personal. But here's the thing, it's not private. It's public. We can't just live in private for our God. And when you become a leader, when your life is a bit more in front of people, all of a sudden all these personal things that God is saying about you, it's posted on the website. Anybody in the world can go and listen to what God is saying to Herman and Yolani. We're still fighting a little bit about who fell off the cliff. We're not sure what that is. I'm convinced it's Yolani, but you can come talk to me about it. So there's specific things that God is saying. And for me personally, I love God. I love his church. I've made sacrifices about being here. But I've never had a burning desire to lead a church. I'm just honest with you today. And as we hang out with church leaders, as we learn, make friends in MFI, and there's amazing people there that love us, that encourage us. All of a sudden, God's just asking through guys, through men, through church, like, hey, so why aren't you a church leader? It's like, well, I don't know why. Why are you a church leader? We start a conversation. It becomes a conversation. And I said, well, I don't see myself as that. That's okay. But I would say, if God wants to do this, if God wants me to quit my job one day and just work for him all the time, not just after my job, I will do it. I don't want to miss out on what God has called me to. But that's something that God has confirmed and something that God has poked us with and something that is happening. And you know what? I could decide, man, I want to go corporate. I want to go and be in business for the rest of my life, and I can start moving away from what God is saying. Or I could say, God, I'm not going to move away. Whatever your life is, whatever you have planned for me, I will step into what you're calling me. And I don't think it's a six-month thing. I don't even think it's a six-year thing. But when God is giving me that opportunity, and when God is prodding me, I want to be able to be ready in my heart to say, yes, God, your will be done. I will follow you where you lead me. I have a healthy fear for the ocean, and to help explain this a little bit more, you guys have been in an ocean where there's nice breakers and waves, and they're tumbling, and as a boy, you would just go and swim. It was the best thing to be in the ocean there on the south coast. We always went to Munster, and man, you learn quickly a healthy fear for the ocean, because that wave, you take your eyes off it, or you go in a bit too deep, or there's just a funny wind blowing or something, and you tumble, and you're tumbling, and you're fighting for your life. You're basically swallowing seawater, your eyes are burning, you've got sand everywhere in your ears, in your pants, and you're just trying to get a breath of air again, and then you get up and your swimming trunks are basically on your ankles, and the kids are screaming and running, the women are laughing. You guys know what I'm talking about? Country does. Yes, thank you, Jolene. There's an honest person here. And you quickly learn, don't take your eyes off those waves, off the breakers. You learn a healthy respect. The funny thing is, my sister, they were a bit taller, a bit older, and they could swim a little bit deeper. And then as you push into the ocean, as you go a bit deeper, all of a sudden, the slope is not as steep anymore. There's not so many breakers, and now it's just waves. The waves didn't change or disappear. There's still waves. It's up and down. But we moved in a bit closer. We can push in a bit closer. There's a peace all of a sudden. I loved it when my sisters took me, actually, because I was too little to get there. And sometimes we're too little. We're infants in our faith. And some people come along us and say, you need to push into God. I'm going to help you. I'm going to hold you accountable. I want you to push into God. Push past these breakers. They're going to kill you. Just get a bit closer. And it will still be up and down, I guarantee it. But there will be a peace in you that settles in. Let's go to Davy Crockett. I want to show you this picture. So that's the smallest nuclear armament ever made. It was after the Second World War, and obviously the U.S. was high on nuclear armaments, and they decided it's a good idea to give their infantry on the German border to ward off the Soviets, right, to keep them at bay, to give them a 23-kilogram nuke that they could patrol the border with, right? And they called it the Davy Crockett. And it's got equivalent explosion of up to 20 tons of TNT. So what does that mean? You can shoot it for 2 kilometers, and then it's got a kill radius of about 400 meters. It means you develop a healthy fear for this weapon, whether you're the enemy or whether you're the guy holding it. Once you fire it, there's no abort. People are going to die, probably. And I want you to remember this picture. This is a crazy weapon. Luckily, it was never fired. That gun right there, that missile, could take out the city of Edmonton. 23 kilograms. And people had a healthy fear for that weapon. And I bet you, if I was in that war and I knew what that was, and I see the guy is getting ready, maybe with my butt, I'm going to run towards it, because that's probably the only safe place to be. Run towards God. You don't want to be in the blast zone. You don't want to be in the breakers. So why does the church still exist today? For over 2,000 years, the enemy has tried time after time to kill it. He's tried to shut it down. He's tried to zip it. But ordinary people like me and you have made a decision that the thing we're going to fear most is not death. It's not rejection. It's not persecution. It's not even losing our children, our family. It's going to be a life without God. And that's why we're here today. That's why we have a message still ringing out. God says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill you. It can kill your body, but it cannot kill your soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So fear will control us.
Don't fear it, it's fine.
That's all right. Fear will control us. And you're going to live in fear. You can either fear God and let God do the controlling of your life, or you could fear something else, something earthly, something who does not want to see you do well. And that thing can control you. And as we push into God, as we see more and more he's working in our life, verse 6, it says there, he was saved from his troubles. David was saved from his troubles. He was removed from his shame, having to act like a madman. All of a sudden, people started to pay him respect again. They came to support him in the cave. He lacked no good thing. He found his rest in God. When we push in, when we start living in the fear of God, in a healthy relationship with God, he says, you'll be back at a place of peace. So he puts out this challenge for us. I love it. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It needs an action. It needs you to do something. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I ask you, what do you have to lose? Practical stuff for us. God is saying, you guys need to do this bigger. You guys need to be able to invite more people in. Keep some seats open in the back, right? Push in, push up, so that new people can get this. It will cost you. God is asking us to do some stuff in this city, in this church, that will draw new people in, that will save more souls that's still out there in the streets. And I'm saying, yes. Even though it's scary to think we're going to do a second service, it's going to take more time, it's going to take more preparation, it's going to need people to step up out of their comfort zones, to think about this service here, it's not for us to feel good. It's definitely for encouragement. It's definitely to help us, to pull us together. But we should be thinking about everybody who's not in this building yet. Park at No Frills. Allow visitors, make it easy for visitors to come and see us. So, let's have music. Thank you, Alan. There was a French philosopher that said in basic these terms, Albert Camus. He said, if I'm wrong about God, I wasted my life. But if you are wrong about God, you wasted your eternity. Friends, I don't want us to waste our lives. I want us to push in to what God is saying. Why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you that you are with us today. Thank you that you are mindful of us. Thank you that there is no one else like you. And I thank you that you care enough to actually speak to us, to call us out. And right after the fall, right after we tried to remove ourselves from your presence because of our fear, you were already calling. Adam, where are you? And that you've never stopped calling ever since. God, and I thank you that there is faith in this house. I thank you that there is salvation in this house. I thank you that there's freedom in this house today because of your blood, because of your life, because of your example. We can say, God, I need help, and you will respond, Jesus. I thank you that we're still in a time that we can make a choice on how to respond.